Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Luke 2, 22 through 24. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons.
Today I'm going to give you a new word that is the neatest word. You're going to love it. And the word is quotidian. Say that word with me. Quotidian. Quotidian means mundane, everyday, habitual. It's something that you do over and over again. Washing the clothes is quotidian. I bumped into that word the first time when my friend Matt Goldsmith in Modesto gave me a copy of Kathleen Norris's book, Quotidian Mysteries. And it was a little tiny thin book. I bought Bev a copy of it for Christmas a couple of years ago. And it was just about the glory of the mundane, the glory of the goodness, the inherent goodness of the things that we do over and over again to make our lives right. So we're going to talk about quotidian a lot during this sermon. I also sort of mentally rewrote the sermon as I was sitting there this morning as we were singing. And so I guess what I'd like for you to do, I want to talk about child rearing today, okay? That's the metaphor, that's the subject, but there's a number of ways to enter this sermon. And I would like for you to think of child rearing as something quotidian, something everyday, something mundane, something that we do over and over and over again. I would also like for you to think, if you wish, of child rearing as maybe the child being something about you that you're giving attention to, that you're being quotidian about. Or maybe it's something in your relationships with people in general that's quotidian, that is mundane. I think this is a good subject for today because given the weight that we place on the nativity, everything else almost seems anticlimactic. It's like, I'm so tired. You know, I gave all this time thinking about Advent and then Christmas, and now it's the eve of the new year. It's been a long month. And we tend to not think about the quotidian nature of the rest of the year that lies before us. When I read the nativity stories in Matthew and Luke, I'm impressed with the forward motion of them. We tend to think of them as kind of stops, as something that you land on and you linger on. But they're really the opening gate to the rest of the life of Christ that ends at the cross. So this spring 2019, we're going to talk about the cross a lot. Which, by the way, the New Testament gives way more attention to than the Nativity. So there's no lingering at the at the manger. There's no showers or parties or our trips to the parents. And both Matthew and Luke help us to see God's agenda through the lives of people, and often through the quotidian things about their life. As far as the nativity story, there's no embroidery on that story. There's no extra stuff. There's no talking about the meals that were eaten or the people that they visited, really, very much, except for the shepherds. So I hope that in the sermon today I can give you a way to think about 2019. I want you to think about Mary and Joseph's attention to detail as they raise Jesus. You know that I got a new car. My old car died. And one of the neat things about my new car is that on the instrument panel, on the other side of the steering wheel, it's this little display screen. And I don't have to look at the computer screen over here. All I have to do is just drop my eyes just a little bit, and right there in front of me is this reminder of lots of things. But when I bought the car, one of the staff had been driving it. It was a new car, but one of the staff had been driving it. And so when I took possession of the car, I noticed that when I got in the car, it said, you know, you're 50% down on your oil. And so my next visit, I said, what's the deal here? I got a new car, and this says 50%. Oh, we'll give you a free oil change, and we'll make that right. So somewhere in October, November, the light comes up. Maintenance needed soon, it said. Quotidian, mundane, something that you do. It's like owning a house. It's like owning a child. It's like making breakfast every day. It's like washing the dishes or mowing the yard or working on a job. It's quotidian. It's ordinary. It's every day. It's something that's important to me, these things. If I don't wash the dishes, if Bev doesn't wash the dishes, they pile up in the sink. Some of you have been in our house when they were piled up in the sink. And so we attend to these things because they're important to us. They're things that we know that we need to give attention to. If I don't change the oil in my car, the abrasives build up in the oil and in the oil filter, and it's not good for the engine. So quotidian is good. It's mundane, you know, and in the larger scheme of things, it's probably not that important. But it all collects. It all adds up, doesn't it, over time, if you don't attend to them. 8 days after the birth of Jesus, I'm sure Mary and Joseph had some sleepless nights. Jesus was like any other baby. Pooped his diaper and cried out for milk and you know, all the things that babies do. And so Mary and Joseph no doubt had some sleepless nights. And it says that on the eighth day, they did their quotidian duty when they took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. That's what you did. That was part of it. It was your understanding that this is one of my responsibilities for this child. On the 40th day, Mary herself goes to the temple, this time to be purified after giving birth. Any woman would have done that. So 32 days later, they go to the temple after the circumcision. Mary's purified. I think Paul kind of alludes to these sorts of rituals in Philippians, when he says, if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised, he says, on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. This was expected and usual behavior. It's like getting registered to vote or getting your driver's license. You just did it. It was really, in a spiritual sense, like prayer and worship and reading and meditation. We do the things that we care about, don't we? Pardon my cough that keeps trying to come out. But we give attention and time and energy to the things that are important to us. It's always true. The church I grew up in loved its children. South Highland Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's in a blue-collar neighborhood, and most of the people in this church were blue-collar people. There was one man that we called Brother Brooks. You called everybody brother or sister, depending on their gender. Everybody at church had that prefix before their name. And Brother Brooks, I don't remember a whole lot about him, but I do remember that he had candy in his pocket for children. And I also know that Brother Brooks was really, really good about telling children that they were important. He would say, "You'd make a good preacher." Brother Brooks told me that. I'll never forget that. Or, "You'd make a good teacher," or, "Man, you sure did a good job reading Scripture today," because children got to read Scripture like we do at LifeSpring. You never know, do you, what effect you're having on somebody's life when you say something like that. Something that to you seems silly, but to that person that you said it to, it may be very, very important. I think words and deeds like that are sort of like the sun, you know, that beats on a little hen egg or a little robin's egg in a nest. And it warms it, and eventually a robin emerges from that egg because of the warmth of the sun. I like to think that Brother Brooks' tasty candies and sweet words sat in my mind and hatched in the form of preaching being a goal of my life. There are no preachers in my family. My dad wasn't. My grandfather wasn't. Nobody talked about that except Brother Brooks. And so when I think about quotidian responsibilities, I think also that I have to think about, if I'm talking about child rearing, I'm talking about child rearing as it occurs in a village. It's more than parents. No, it's everybody. Brother Brooks wasn't part of my immediate family, but he felt some sort of quotidian responsibility to me as a child. Simeon was a lot like Brother Brooks. We didn't ask Janelle to read this today, but if you look a little bit further down in our text, this is Luke chapter 2, you'll find Simeon. This begins in verse 25. Simeon is this little old man that shuffles around in the temple, and whenever he sees a blue blanket, he lifts it up and looks inside to see if that's the baby that he's been waiting on. He just does this all the time. I'm sure a lot of times he said, "Oh, that's a pretty little baby boy. You got a really, really nice little baby there." And he'd shuffle off. But on this day, Simeon says, "I can die a happy man now because I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I have seen it with my own eyes right there before my very eyes. This is the salvation of the Lord." He said, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others." How do you think that affected Mary's parenting? What would you say if this was your child and somebody said to you, "This child has God in them"? No doubt these words and ideas lingered in the hearts of Joseph and Mary. We don't know a lot about Joseph beyond this story. I don't know if he died young. I don't know. Nobody knows. But Mary, we hear, was really contemplative. And she thought about stuff. It sat in her mind. We had an elder at Greenlawn in Lubbock that used to tell the church stories about families that gave birth to preachers and to church leaders. Duan liked those stories because he saw the connection between the way parents parented their children and the way their children grew up. Well, you kind of want to go, well, duh, isn't that why God gave kids parents? It's because parents are supposed to raise their children that way. But Duan wanted to remind, he was Dr. Baker, he was an anesthesiologist and put people to sleep, we like to tell him. But Duan wanted to remind our church that's what we're up for. That's what we're here for, is to raise another generation of people that love God. And that was more important than the kind of occupation they had, was the fact that they loved God and they gave their lives to God. How much do you think Mary and Joseph's parenting was shaped by the expectation that this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall or rejoice? And how, if somebody told you that, would it affect your parenting? What would you do differently that you don't do now, knowing that? Knowing that in your child was this kind of potential. We have some friends in Lodi who have 4 children, all of whom are grown now. One's a CHP officer. I don't know what the others have done. It escapes me. But Cheryl used to, when we'd have a funeral at church, people, you know, are coming in. And if you were at the front watching all this, you would have seen this woman come in with her little parade of goslings, you know, a mother duck with her little chicks, down the aisle to the coffin, to the casket. And they would look in the casket at the body, and you could see Cheryl whispering to them, little tiny tots. But it was so quotidian. It was so interesting to watch the way that she imbued them with this understanding that this was normal, this is not gross, this is not scary, this is part of life. And you know that when she took her children home, you know, knowing Cheryl, that there was an extended conversation about what they saw. Mom, his skin was cold. Mom, why was his face so white? Why didn't we sing those songs? Why was so-and-so crying? And Cheryl could then give them a story, give them a narrative that helped them to understand that. It's what she did. It was so quotidian. It was so everyday, so mundane. It was just part of what those children experienced growing up. Well, Luke has an interesting comment about Jesus' development. He says, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth. There, the child Jesus grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. You know that Mary and Joseph were teaching him. You know it. He didn't have a jar of vitamins, of wisdom vitamins, you know, that he took. This came in through the ear. This came in through the heart. Jesus' development didn't occur in a vacuum. His parents gave him an enriched life, and I don't mean rich in the sense that we might use that term today, but an enriched life, what they talked about, the kinds of experiences they gave him. In fact, on one of their pilgrimages to Jerusalem when he was 12, they found him in the temple with the scribes talking about the law, because he had in him this hunger to know about his Father, his Heavenly Father. I think it was part of the disciplines that the family had. I remember an occasion. I was in high school, and my parents and sister and I went to Seattle to the Seattle World's Fair. It's 1961. And on the way to Seattle, we stopped in, I think it was in Montana somewhere. And it was Wednesday night, and the tradition I grew up in had missed Wednesday night services. And we were always there. It's part of the disciplines our family had. And I remember Dad asking me, well, we can go to church tonight, or you can go swimming. See what was going on there? Do you see what my dad was doing? He was asking me to exercise my spiritual muscle, to think about what I valued. Seems like an odd question to ask a teenager, doesn't it? What'd you rather do? You want to go swimming, or you want to go to church? But I'm thankful that he asked me that question. I'm thankful that my father thought that was important for me to develop that as one of my quotidian disciplines, the things that I considered to be a normal part of my life and my routines. One of the things that disturbs me today is that, but I think children a lot of times are treated like a piece of property. They're objectified. Another thing that I didn't appreciate this until adulthood, but I look back on my childhood, and my parents would invite adults over, and they would have canasta parties, and sometimes it was Sunday night after church, we'd have donuts and invite the guest speaker or whoever over to our house, and they never, ever, ever said to us, "Now you children go off and play." If we wanted to be part of the conversation, we could. And to me, it was a way of my parents saying to me, "I respect you. I consider you to be important. I want you here in my life if this is where you want to be." It's really important stuff. Our children are not our pet dogs. They're not the way that we repair a broken marriage. They're human beings that deserve the same kind of respect and treatment as we would treat an adult. Folks that do this, most folks, I would say, don't think about how they're going to teach their children to be disciples of Jesus. Do you? Do you think about that? Is that kind of part of your rationale? If it's not, it should be. You should be thinking about that. What's your strategy? What do you think is important? What do you want them to have when they leave your home? Dolores Lawson used to take her Sunday school class in Kentucky to nursing homes to visit, to cheer the residents. And our son Jonathan was one of her beneficiaries, and I appreciate that. And I know that in Dolores's mind, she's saying, "I want to pass on to my children a love for seniors. Compassion. I want them to learn compassion. I want them to learn to listen." All part of what she wanted to pass on. And so, Brother Brooks had a set of values. And to him, being able to preach or teach or serve or do something was important in a child's understanding, self-understanding. So back to Quotidian, the things that our children see us doing are good not only for them, but for us. And so how did you enter the sermon? What have you been thinking about, you know, as we kind of worked our way through here? Prayer, modeled prayer. Do you pray? Do your children see you praying? Faithfulness to the church. And I don't mean to the church institution, but to the church body of Christ. The church that Christ died for, gave his blood for. What about that? What about an appetite for spiritual matters, an appetite to know and understand what God is doing? So we began this sermon thinking about all that is usual, that's mundane, that's everyday. I hope I leave you thinking about whether or not you attend to the everyday. Not particularly glamorous to be here on Sunday morning, is it? you know, in the way that the world measures glamorous. But I'm here to tell you that I walk out of here feeling sustained and built up and encouraged. And there's nothing like a hug from one of my life springers. Nothing like it. Is it glamorous? No. Like going to the beach? No. It's not. But it's really, really important. And I don't want to forget that. Mary and Joseph were parents like every other parent in Nazareth. They had habits and practices, mundane, quotidian things that they did. And Jesus got the benefit of growing up in that tutelage, of being able to participate in that. James is another one of the beneficiaries. James was a leader in the first century church. And James may have even written the book of James at the back of your Bible because of Mary and Joseph. Well, the nativity was really only the beginning. It was the gate that leads to the crucifixion. And as we now make our way through Luke, anticipating when we get to the cross, can I challenge you just to think about these quotidian practices that you have and their importance? What you will learn from it, and what your own children will learn from it, and what children at LifeSpring will learn from it. Let's pray. Dear Father, may we learn to value the quotidian practices of life, the daily, dependable, regular practices that give order and depth to our lives and to the lives of our children. Help us to teach our children and one another to place their allegiance, our allegiance, and commitment elsewhere. To teach them not to place their allegiance and commitment elsewhere. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.